Thank you. So, we carry on in our series on well-being in God's community. In fact, this is the last one in the series. So, if you have been present or heard online, we've looked at various aspects of well-being over the recent weeks in terms of God's community. And so, we've looked at happiness, success, richer relationships, creating community, exploring creativity, and now today we're looking at well-being. So I guess some of these subjects and topics and areas can be easier than others to work out what is what's easy, what you can understand, relate to in a real way. I think if you're asked, what makes you happy? Well, we can all come up with various things. For some of us, it might be watching TV, it might be riding a bike, it might be eating. Went past Walton Gardens yesterday and it was rammed with people going to the Cheshire Food Festival. So eating clearly makes people happy, and I enjoy food as well. Anyway, so if we think about relationships, as we did in the third week, we can relate, can't we, to relationships and how things work. Success we can grab hold of. But when we talk about or look at meaning, how easy is that to work out and establish? We're finding meaning. Well, what does that mean? When we look at meaning and purpose in our lives, it can be a challenge to see what's involved. And if you ask people, you get perhaps not that many responses, or it takes a while. So where do we look when we need to find answers these days? Well, the internet is often a good place to start, isn't it? And so I looked up in good old Wikipedia, and that gives me some views on the meaning of life. So, to realise one's potential and ideals, to achieve biological perfection, to seek wisdom and knowledge, to do good, to do the right thing, to love, to feel, to enjoy the act of living, to have power to be better. Some say life has no meaning. Others say you shouldn't seek to find out the meaning of life. It's just too big a question to even contemplate. Some of you might remember Monty Python's The Meaning of Life. Not something I've watched particularly, but at the end of the film, a character played by Michael Palin is handed an envelope containing the meaning of life, which she opens and reads out to the audience and says, "Well, it's nothing very special. Try to be nice to people, avoid eating fat, read a good book every now and then, get some walking in, and try to live together in peace and harmony with people of all creeds and nations." So, that's the meaning of life, apparently, according to Monty Python. There was an episode of The Simpsons where a representation of God agrees to tell Homer what the meaning of life is. But the show's credits begin to roll just as he starts to say what it is. So we're none the wiser. Then we can look at how to find meaning, and Google tells me lots of good things. It tells me to stop playing by the rules, because some people find that the meaning of life is to have a career, get married, raise a family. However, that doesn't mean that everyone is meant to do that in their lives. Google tells me as well to step out of my comfort zone, because that's a place where you live in yourself without fear. It tells me to find joy, what makes me happy, and do those things. It tells me to listen to my intuition. And don't get caught living your life in complete superficiality. And also to appreciate the individual moments and don't let the fast-paced, superficial world take over your life. So I guess all these things could be good, but do they really get us to the point of finding the true meaning? And I think we miss the point, don't we, if God's not in it? And I think that lots of people can struggle to find the meaning in life. And perhaps that's a significant factor in the shocking statistics that we hear about suicide. The Mental Health Foundation states that suicide is the leading cause of death among young people aged 20 to 34 years in the UK, and it's considerably higher in men, with around three times as many men dying as a result of suicide compared to women. And it's the leading cause of death for men under 50 in the UK. Now, there'll be many, many factors involved, but mental well-being and finding meaning and purpose must be of help to people in these situations. And it's certainly of help to us for our well-being if we have meaning in life. So I'm going to look at a little picture now behind. And I don't know if you can see that, but one of the key passages we're looking at today comes from the book of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah 29, I'll just read verse 11. You can see it possibly, but it's a well-known verse. In fact, I think as Amy said a few weeks ago, it's now the number one verse that people look at so far as searches for verses in the Bible, having, according to some lists I looked at anyway, overtaken John 3:16. And it's where Jeremiah is writing and says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And those images that we see there, the little boy with his arms in the air in the beautiful field with the sky looking great and the grass looking green, and then the wonderful scene there over a lake, and then the field, the wheat or the corn or whatever in the field. Perfect. Pictures of perfection. And so you can see perhaps why it's on many, many greeting cards and internet searches that people do to find something to do with meaning and to encourage. But I'm going to read to you from Jeremiah 29, 1-14. It'll appear on the screen behind, but it's in the Bibles around and about as well. So this is a letter to the exiles. Now, it might be a bit small, so I'll read it over to you. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiachin and the queen mother, the court officials, and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the artisans, had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elasar, son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile." So, that's the context of those lovely pictures that we see on, or we saw a few moments ago on the screen there. And I guess the more realistic picture would be one which we'll see now, which is of real turmoil. captivity, exile of the people of Judah. So the date of this chapter is sometime after the first wave of captives had been carried to Babylon, following the first Babylonian capture of the city in 597 BC. So that's 6 centuries, isn't it, before Jesus. It was a time where there was great oppression for the nation. And Judah was in exile because of their disobedience in not following God's ways. The temple was under siege. That's a significant thing. The place of God, with all the items stolen. And the king, Jehoiachin, had been overthrown after just 3 months as king. And now Zedekiah was on the throne, but he was really seen as a puppet for the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. And Babylon was the superpower of the day. So we see in the previous chapter in Jeremiah 28 of the false prophets proclaiming that freedom was coming and Jehoiachin would be restored and bring back all of the temple treasures. And this was the message of Hananiah in chapter 28, who promised that all these wonderful things would take place in just a couple of years. And the crowd of false prophets, similar to Hananiah, were circulating this falsehood, these false prophecies and message in Babylon. And the letter that we've just read in this chapter of Jeremiah was written by Jeremiah in order to counteract and frustrate the evil campaign of these false prophets. It just wasn't the will of God that the captivity would be over within such a short space of time, as these false prophets were saying. 2 years might be wishful thinking, but ultimately it was a lie. And I guess you can see why it might be believed. Sounds like good news, and hope will soon be free. But there still, as well, remained the person of Zedekiah, a representative of the house of David on the throne in Jerusalem. The temple still stood, despite the robbing of many of its treasures. And so on these grounds, the false prophets would imagine that the complete independence of Judah might soon be restored. And so, whilst it was wishful thinking, it certainly wasn't a message from God. But God had ordained and commanded the captivity of Judah as a punishment for this rebellious nation. And we read in a few chapters before, in chapter 25 of this, it was God's intention to humble and discipline his people and bring them at last to an acceptable relationship to himself. So I suppose if they've just been captive for a short time, what would they have learned? It was going to be a long, long captivity. 70 years is a fair while, isn't it? As it says in verse 4. So the vast majority of those hearing this message may well never see Jerusalem again. Jeremiah's letter, it completely blows the false prophet's message out of the water. It's a declaration over a nation. And it's a hard message, a lot less appealing than the false prophet's message of 2 years compared with the reality of God's message of 70 years. I guess if we were calculating it now, 70 years on from now, okay, they'd been in captivity already, but 70 years on from now would take us to 2089, which doesn't bring much hope, does it? Not to me, anyway. So what's the meaning? What are the Jewish exiles in Babylon captivity, what are they going to do? They may have wondered about God's love and whether he really had their interests at heart. Would they feel abandoned and hopeless? I guess. And into this terrible time and situation, Jeremiah brings the true prophecy from God. And it's not just 70 years, but it's of hope and a promise of future recovery. He spoke of welfare now and assurance of restoration to come. And in verses 5 to 7, God encouraged his people to settle down where they are in captivity in Babylon, in the capital of their oppressors, and make homes there. The message says, build houses and make yourselves at home. Put in gardens and eat what grows in that country. Marry and have children. Encourage your children to marry and have children so that you'll thrive in that country and not waste away. Make yourselves at home there and work for the country's welfare. Pray for Babylon's well-being. If things go well for Babylon, things will go well for you. So what can we learn? Well, we're where God has placed us. The message to the people of Judah is settle down, get on with life. Don't live in limbo. Make this your home, even if at first it doesn't feel like your home. Pray for those who oppress you. Work for welfare, for the welfare of others. What a message to any of us. It's not a natural thing to do, I guess, in worldly terms, but living in a false hope was pointless. And God says, through Jeremiah, in verse 11, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And goes on to say, in those days when you pray, I'll listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you'll find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you and will bring you home again to your own land. And in and amongst these verses, we have the words of peace, working for the peace and prosperity of the city. And prosper also comes in verse 11. And it's the word shalom. We're perhaps familiar with that word as the word of peace. But it's peace and much, much more. It's not just the absence of conflict or the presence of inner tranquility. It's wholeness or completeness. A situation in which all aspects of life are as they should be. Whether that be in personal health and well-being, with others, and even nationally and internationally. And it extends in biblical terms to the whole of the created order. And in the New Testament, I was reading that the equivalent is Irene, E-I-R-E-N-E, Irene, which, when applied to Jesus, refers to his achievements through the cross and resurrection. And ultimately, all things will be brought together in him. Colossians 1:20 says, and through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. So to speak of this shalom is to encompass all aspects of our life, not just the spiritual bits. God wants to bring about our welfare, even in the most calamitous situations, as we've just looked at in Jeremiah 29. And verse 11 talks about finding a future and a hope tied to God's plans for shalom and not for evil. Now today is Palm Sunday, as we know. And we know Jesus, the Prince of Peace, and the prophecies that were fulfilled through Jesus. We read, before the children went out, the passage of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. The crowds singing praise, laying down their cloaks and palm leaves for Jesus. But that wasn't the end of the story. He was obedient to his call and purpose. Jesus was and is special. He's the Son of God, there in the beginning, Saviour of the world. But he had a choice to follow that call or not. We see when Jesus was in the desert for 40 days, how the devil tempted him to turn away from his Father and follow a different path and purpose. But Jesus stood firm, and this led him to his ministry, preaching, teaching, healing, to the high of Palm Sunday, when the crowd sang Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. And then came the terrible, gruesome, holy, salvation-fulfilling week that starts tomorrow. Jesus knew he'd be arrested, falsely accused, betrayed, killed, descend into hell. But he did it for you and me, as his purpose is love. He overcame death, rose to life, and that's our celebration next Sunday. But thankfully, it's not a celebration once a year, it's a celebration every day. How do we seek the welfare of the place that God has sent us? Our challenge is to be the people he calls us to be. We're not in captivity in Babylon, but we're where God has put us, with the joys and sorrows of life. We face grief, bereavement, illness, relationship difficulties, disappointments, hurt. For I know, says the Lord, if we project our plans onto God, then we stand to miss out on what he has for us and our welfare. He's good, and he has plans for us. Those plans might be to be where you are, to be rooted in Warrington, and to pursue him here, which can sometimes feel like plodding along. But actually, it's a high calling to follow God and his ways. It might be that we're called further afield, and it's great to see Paul and Ruth having been away and now back and visiting today, and I'm sure they'd be delighted to tell you of the call and how God led them to different countries serving him. But I think that Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, it should be of great encouragement to us. Not because in isolation it's like the wonderful pictures that we saw a little earlier of the sun shining, the water glistening and the mountain tops or the fields, but because of the whole picture. God's handiwork is with us, and he has plans whatever our circumstances. Even in the darkest times, we have hope of God's welfare for us and our future in him. Shalom speaks of much more than just health and wealth. So we've looked over this series at happiness, success, relationships, community and creativity, and now at well-being. If we focus too much on one, then we can overlook the others. I was thinking, Sam, our youngest, had a piano exam last week, and if all he'd done was focused on his scales, he'd be in some bother when it came to performing the pieces. If he'd focused just on one piece at the exclusion of the others, he'd have a problem as well. Don't know whether he's passed yet, but in any event, he worked hard and practiced the whole lot. I know that a couple of guys from here ran a marathon last week, and Tom's even here to tell the tale. Yeah, Tom Batterby and Tim Granger ran the Manchester Marathon, but they didn't just pitch up and hope for the best. I know they did brilliantly, really, really well. But when you're preparing for something like that, you can't just focus on watching others run. You can't even just get by on buying the best gear, the latest shoes, eating the right food. Nor can you be a bystander and just watch how it's done. You've got to train and ultimately run. I think the Christian life is, or can be, like a marathon, that God gives us all that we need. He's given each of us the Holy Spirit and the gifts that we need to follow the path he calls us to go on. We can't seek solely happiness in earthly things, finding meaning just in relationships, work, money, even religion. We won't truly find meaning unless we're rooted in God. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, for a life now and into eternity. And so we have the opportunity to live in this shalom life. Now, it's not always easy. We all suffer in different ways. Pain and suffering, they do accompany us, as well as joy and delight. And Jeremiah 29 shows this clearly, as God's people struggled, didn't they, with loss, disappointment. They were in exile. They were hoping for something better. Yet the same passage shows that even in darkest moments we can find hope and welfare. It might not be as we anticipate in earthly terms, But shalom speaks of much more than health and wealth. Jesus said that he gives his peace, that he leaves that with us. He expects his people then and now to experience and release that into relationships, communities and society. He is the Prince of Shalom. In John 14:23-27, Jesus said, I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. And we often hear of the Christian life as being an abundant life. Jeremiah 29 and the cross of Jesus shows us that this abundant life can be experienced in our difficult and dark times as well as in the good times. And finding joy in the midst of pain is one of the keys to a successful Christian life. This may be the source and route through which God will bring his life, his shalom, to others. In the notes that accompany the well-being series, there's a quote from a theologian and writer, Frederick Buechner, who said, the place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. The place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. We're called by God to be active with him in this world, and it's a high calling. God has promised his Holy Spirit to provide those resources, thankfully. It's not an individual pursuit either. It's in community, the church. And we focused on that a couple of weeks ago. And it happens in community and the church, just as it did when the church began on the day of Pentecost. And as a family, we've been so blessed by this church over many, many years, and particularly recently through Jenny being ill, and just the expressions of love and kindness, practical help and support, and prayer have been amazing. So I thank you. And prayer makes such a massive difference. And amazing. So, yeah. Meaning is found when we seek God. He's with us in our hopes and fears for the future. Jesus didn't strive for a life of ease. To have nice things, a good life, long retirement. Not that any of these things are bad in themselves, but that's not where his focus was, or nor where he found meaning. Jesus' life wasn't exactly problem-free or plain sailing, as we see this Holy Week, but it was a life that brings salvation and hope. And God is with us in our fears and in our hopes for the future. John 14, verse 27. We read earlier, I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. And as we draw things to a close, I'm going to read Psalm 37, verses 3-7, where the psalmist writes, trust in the Lord and do good. Then you will live safely in the land and prosper. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him, and he will help you. He will make your innocence radiate like the dawn, and the justice of your cause will shine like the noonday sun. Be still in the presence of the Lord, and wait patiently for him to act. Some great words and an encouragement to us that as we seek the Lord and we seek well-being in ourselves, that finding meaning isn't through our own individual pursuits, but it's ultimately through the Lord. We take delight in him and he will give us our heart's desires, which will be his desires for us. I'm going to close with a prayer, which is the closing prayer from the series that we have been following and studying in small groups as part of the well-being in God's community. So I'm going to read this prayer now. Lord, you call each one of us to be known and loved. You create us to live life in all its fullness. As we think of our lives, all that we receive as a gift, all that we struggle with, draw us to our deepest gladness. As we seek to live lives that bring joy to you and hope to other people. Amen.